Good evening, everyone. Could we start our meeting this evening, please, by singing hymn number 7. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. And we'll stand to sing, please.
In the presence of the Lord tonight, every head bowed. We've been singing, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. And so we come before the Lord with joy in our hearts and with thanksgiving upon our lips. And we come to seek his face for his blessing upon this meeting this evening. Let's pray together, every child of God praying that we might know a deep sense of the Lord's presence. Eternal God and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we bow in thy holy and thy sacred presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us, the one who went to the cross of Calvary, the one who shed his precious blood that we might be redeemed. We thank thee that we are redeemed tonight, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but we're redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this meeting tonight, we lay it before thee. We thank thee and we praise thee for Sister Anne as she comes to lead this meeting. We pray that thou will help her. Help her, our God, to have that dependence upon thee and lean upon thee for every situation and arrangement for this meeting. We pray that our God, you'll bless her sister as she comes to testify. And our sister, Mrs. Stewart, may she know the presence of the Lord. And may she, Lord, rejoice in the great things that the Lord has done for her. Remember, Sister Olive, we pray that as she comes, Ms. Maxwell comes to bring thy word, we pray that she might know liberty and power in the Holy Ghost. We pray that our God, that you'll just give her freedom of speech. And Lord, we pray that the message that thou hast given to her for this congregation of ladies tonight may be, O God, the right one. And Lord, we know that thou wilt not disappoint our sister as she comes to deliver that message that she has received from thee. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt, Lord, bless the choirs that come to sing. Help them, our God, to minister praise and worship unto thee as they sing tonight. We pray that Christ himself will have all the glory and all the praise. And help us lift our voices together. Help us, our God, to join our voices and our hearts in praise and worship of the God who loves us and the one who gave himself a ransom for us. Remember those tonight of our congregation that are sorrowing. We commit especially our brother Ivan to thee. We pray that thou wilt bless him and be with thee. Family circle of Stuart and Wells family. And, O God, we thank thee for the godly life of a dear lady of this congregation that served thee with joy and happiness, O God, in thy great salvation. And I pray that, Lord, you'll just prepare our hearts for tomorrow. Help us, our God, to worship thee and come to the service of thanksgiving for a life well lived and a godly example well shown. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to thee tonight. Just presence thyself with us. Oh God, we're not here to praise man, but we're coming to praise thee. Oh God, we thank thee with all our hearts for all thy mercies of this day and all thy blessings. For truly, the Lord is good to his people. Hear and answer our prayer. Cover us in the precious blood. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Could we continue to worship the Lord by singing hymn number 641. Revive thy work, O Lord, thy mighty arm make bare. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead and make thy people hear. And we'll stand to sing, please.
Thank you.
Calvary Choir are going to come now and sing Blessed Old Book and Wonderful.
Bread when I'm hungry and worn. When the battle is raging, it's my faithful sword, a shelter from life's troubled storm. It's a light to my pathway and a lamp to my feet. When the world gets so dark you can't see, and I've not made a change in one word that it said, but it sure made a change in me.
Glory.
want to thank our choir for those beautiful pieces this evening. Just a couple of announcements before we come to our offering hymn. And I would just, on behalf of the ladies, would like to say a big thank you to each and every one for coming along this evening. And we trust that we will be truly blessed in the Lord's presence. If you would like a DVD of the service this evening, you can have that on your way out after supper. There's supper for everyone. We just go through the door over here and file through over to the complex. And then John and the team will have those DVDs ready, and you can just come out through and collect those then as you leave the meeting this evening. We're coming to our offering hymn, but before we do that, could I just ask you that you would give as the Lord has blessed you. As I've said previous years, none of the money is kept for our own ladies' fellowship or our own church. It goes out to help others that are doing a work for the Lord. And this year I have really felt strongly about when we heard of the tragedy in Nepal. And I feel that a good bit of the money from our collection should go to that this year. So we're going to have our collection hymn now, and it's hymn number 568. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you.
Thank you.
We're delighted to have Mrs. Stewart, Reverend Stewart from Portland Owens' wife. I'm going to ask her to come now and give a word of testimony.
Well, I'm glad to be along here in the meeting tonight, although right at this moment, I wish I was still sitting where you are and not standing up here. I'm not quite sure why I'm testifying tonight, because I'm just a very ordinary person. But you know, I'm so thankful tonight that I'm saved and that the Lord Jesus Christ has made a difference in my life. I can say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And you know, I only stand here tonight a sinner saved by God's wonderful and matchless grace. My testimony can be summed up in the words of 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the verse 15, where it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." As I look back upon my life, I never remember a time when I did not know God's way of salvation, because I had one of the greatest privileges in life, and that was being born and brought up in a Christian home where both my parents were saved and knew and loved the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Saviour. It was a great privilege, but maybe I didn't always see it as a privilege in my life. I knew I lived beside my grandparents as well, who also were saved, and I remember them speaking to me about the things of God many times as well. I was sent along to all the meetings in our Monastlane congregation, and there I was heard taught faithfully God's word by Sunday school teachers and children's workers, and also ministers there who preached the gospel, of which I'm so thankful for attending a gospel preaching church. And I was also sent along to meetings during the week at a friend's house. She had children's meetings in her house. So from an early age, I was saturated in the gospel and I was taught in the ways of the Lord. Yet in spite of these great privileges that I had, it didn't diminish from the fact that I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and that I had transgressed the law of God and deserved to be punished for it. It was at the age of 6, after a children's meeting, that I waited behind and got saved. I don't remember what was spoken upon that night. I don't remember who brought the word, but I knew that I was a sinner, and I knew that my sin would take me to hell. I remember going out to my mum that night and telling her I wanted to get saved. Now, I don't remember her response. My mum had told me in later years what she had said. She had told me to wait until I get home and then she would point me to the Lord. You see, she had some of the neighbour's children that night, and they were in a rush to get home that night. And I said, as a child of 6, "But mum, I mightn't stay home, and so I need to get saved now." And so, as a child of 6, I perceived that, you know, we weren't guaranteed of a later time. And so my mum perceived that the Lord was really working on my heart and my life, and sent me back into the children's meeting again. And there the leader of the children's meeting pointed me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was in simple childlike faith I came to him. I know I was the age of 6. I don't remember a day or a date. I think it was the autumn time of the year, because I remember it being dark. But you know, I know that God saved me. And you know, there are many things that I didn't understand, but I knew that I was a sinner, and I knew that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And through his death upon the cross, he took the punishment for my sin. And you know, I believe that night that God saved me. I have to say, there are many things that I don't remember as a child. I don't remember the first day I started school. But you know, that's one thing I can clearly say that I do remember. And you know, that's a wonderful thing. I didn't really have a problem going on with the Lord during my primary school years. I think a large factor to this was because I lived in the country. I went to a small country primary school. Now, there was 20, and that wasn't in my class, but that was 20 in the whole school. I think there was maybe 4 in my class altogether. Hence to say, the school no longer exists. But I have to say, that was a blessing, because most people who went to that school were from Christian backgrounds as well, and a lot of people were saved too, so I didn't have any bad company at the school. I didn't have any bad company with my neighbours, because where I lived there wasn't any neighbours, so So apart from my brother and my sister and the cows and the sheep, there really wasn't any bad neighbours to take me astray. So these were blessed things whenever I was growing up. But I have to say, whenever I went to a secondary school of over 1,000 in it, it was quite a shock. And I have to say, to my shame, I didn't stand up for the Lord the first day that I went there. You see, as a Christian, we should stand out from the crowd. We should be different. But you know, I didn't want to be that one who would be different and stand out from the crowd. And gradually I stopped reading my Bible and praying. And it wasn't very long before my heart got cold and away from him. Now I thank the Lord that he did keep me from the pubs and the clubs and the deep sins of this world. But yet you don't need to go to these places for you to be a backslider and for your heart to be far from God. But yet many people in church and many people in my family thought I was going on well with the Lord. On a Sunday and on a Friday night at the youth, I gave the appearances of being a good Christian. But you know, deep in my heart, I knew that things were not right. And really, I had no desire to be found in the house of the Lord. God convicted me many times about the state of my heart. You know, I sat in many gospel meetings under deep conviction of sin. You know, I lay in bed at night, afraid to close my eyes, because I knew that if anything happened, that I wasn't ready to meet the Lord. But yet, I went on the way that I was. The devil kept whispering in my ear, "You need to live your life. There's time enough to get right with the Lord when you're older." And you know, this went on for a period of a few years until I was in fourth year at school, nearly the age of 15. And I remember one Wednesday night, my mum coming home from the prayer meeting, and she said that at the prayer meeting, the Reverend Johnson, who was my minister at that time, had asked him to pray especially. He felt that the Lord had given him a special message for the Sabbath morning. And little did I know that that message would be for my heart, because on that day he spoke on the unpardonable sin, taken from Matthew chapter 12 and the verse 31. "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." And you know, as he spoke that day, he really summed up my life, because the Holy Spirit had strove with me many times, and I knew that I needed to get right with the Lord, and I kept putting it off. And another verse quoted that day was from Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." You know, many people think that they can get saved when they want to get saved, but we can only get saved once God's Spirit is striving in our heart. And once God's Spirit stops striving, well then we will never be saved, no matter how many gospel meetings we sit in. And you know, I was always afraid of God's Spirit stop striving with me. And I came to a point in my life where I doubted, well, was I saved as a child? And if I wasn't saved as a child and God's Spirit stopped striving with me, then I will be lost. And you know, that was such a fearful thing to me, the fact of being lost. And I don't know, but maybe there's one in this meeting tonight, or maybe one that's watching online, this is broadcast online, and maybe your heart is not right with God. And you know, maybe God's Spirit has strove with you many times, but you've rejected it time and time again. Well, you know, maybe tonight this could be God's final call to your soul. And you know, maybe this is the last time that he will strive with you. There was a hymn sang at church that day, and it broke me down. I couldn't sing the words. I was just so broken. It was, "O sinner, the Spirit is striving with thee. What if he should strive nevermore, but leave thee alone in thy darkness to dwell in sight of the heavenly shore?" You know, God broke me down that day and gave me the grace to repent and turn to him. As I said, I was in fourth year at school, nearly the age of 15. And you know, truly, what a joy came into my heart. It's a wonderful thing to know that your sins are forgiven and to know that you have peace with God. I can tell you, I never spent any nights lying awake afraid to close my eyes, because I know that whatever happens, that it is well with my soul and that it will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And I wonder tonight, do you have that same assurance? I wonder tonight, do you know the joy of sins forgiven, and is it well with your soul? Well, on that day, I was given a promise from Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Very well known words, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." They're very familiar words, but yet I've clung onto these promises many times. Really, in a sense, that's where our testimony only begins, because the Lord has done so much for me. Many times I failed him, but he has been faithful to me, and he truly has been that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And you know, it's wonderful to have the Lord with you in all circumstances in your life, in all places you go to, in all problems and all difficulties. I have to say, in Wales, my years at school were lonely years, as I didn't have many friends who were Christians, and those who professed to be Christians, I would have had many differences with them. Some would have thought it was okay to go to the pubs and the clubs and pub concerts, and some would even have argued that they were being a good witness for the Lord there. But you know, my Bible tells me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And you know, whenever God saves you, he changes you and gives you new desires after himself. And you know, throughout my days of school, although they were lonely years, or years I learned to prove God, and I proved the words in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and the verse 30, where it says, them that honour me, I will honour. Although I did go on well with the Lord, there came that point in my life where I needed to surrender my all to him. There was a saying which one of my Sunday school teachers used to say, if you do not crown him Lord of all, you do not crown him Lord at all. And God spoke to my heart about this on different times, but it was on the Saturday night of an Easter convention meeting in the Martyrs, where the preacher spoke upon the words of John chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And you know, on that night, God really spoke to my heart, and I realized as never before that we've only one life on this earth. And you know, as the hymn writer says, as vapor is passing away, I must labor for treasures of worth ere toil ends at the close of the day. Only one life to give, I could never withhold it from God. Only one life to live, I must not miss the well done of God. And you know, at the age of 17, I surrendered my life to him, and I laid all my ambitions and my hopes and my plans before him. And you know, from then on, God was first in my life, in the decisions and the places that I went to. And you know, I always felt in my heart and through the word that I would be involved in God's work in some way. And I had a burden upon my heart that someday I would be a minister's wife. I didn't know how it all would work out. But that was the burden I felt. Maybe I'm wondering why was this burden put upon my heart now. But that was the burden I had in my heart, that one day that I would be a minister's wife. And you know, it's something that I never shared with anybody until many years later. And shortly after that, I was leaving school and felt the Lord was leading me to Stromillis to study to be a teacher. I was told that university would either make you or break you as a Christian, because whenever you're away from home during the week, away from the restraints of home and family, you can really live your life as you please. But you know, I'm so thankful that God kept his hand upon me during my time at uni. And there were years when God blessed me abundantly and drew me closer to himself. And I was strengthened as a Christian. I was so thankful for the church in Tyndale and for the meetings there. And through it, I met some very good Christian people that stirred me up on my Christian walk. One of these was a young man by the name of David Stewart, well known to the congregation here. And you know, at the age of 20, he was the most godliest young person I knew, and I'd never heard anybody who could pray like him before. And you know, God really used him in my life to give me a desire to walk closer with him. And you know, after university, I prayed very definitely about where the Lord would want me to be. I still had this burden in my heart for service, but you know, felt that no doors were opening, and God was leading me to move back home again. And probably I enrolled in the greatest learning place of all, and that was the world of work. And you know, certainly it's been a privilege to be able to teach boys and girls. You teach them many things in school, but you know, you also have the privilege of being able to teach them God's word. And you know, that's the greatest thing of all. And you know, whenever I moved back home after uni, I sought to serve the Lord as best as I could in my home church at Munnis Lane. I knew that I wouldn't be there forever, but I sought to do what I could. And you know, I had the great privilege of being involved in the work there, in the Sunday school and the children's meeting, and also on the outreach. And, you know, God gave me many opportunities to serve him, not only in my own church, but also in the Youth Council outreaches in England and Scotland, Wales, and also down south. And, you know, I've had the privilege of seeing many of our congregations there. And for 3 summers, I had the privilege of going to the Philippines and working alongside our brother Noel Stevenson. And, you know, certainly it is a privilege to serve God. And whenever we've done those things which we could, we're just but unprofitable servants. Well, I did mention how David Stewart greatly influenced my life. Well, to cut a very long story short, we were friends for 10 years, and if you know David, he never makes any decisions too quickly. We prayed about whether we would go out, and then we prayed about whether we should get married, and we believed it is in the Lord, it was in the Lord's will. And you know, God has been with us, and God has blessed us. He's met and supplied our needs, and met that need in some very remarkable ways. He's been with us in the good times, and he's also been with us in difficult times as well. You know, each of us have to pass through difficulties in our lives, maybe unknown to others, but yet planned by God to mould us and to make us more like himself, to get our dependence away from ourselves and to get our dependence upon him. And it was during a difficult time in our lives that David wrote a poem, A Higher Hand, and I just want to read it to you, maybe for those who are going through perplexing or difficult times tonight. You know, I trust it will be an encouragement to you. It just says, there is a higher hand, a hand I cannot see, the hand of the Almighty God that's working on behalf of me. That higher hand will guide us down roads we would not go, and yet we are to trust him, for he has planned it to be so. And so if in the valley low or on the mountain high, I'll trust that hand where'er it leads, for I know that my Saviour's nigh. Sit still then, my dearest friend, trust in the higher hand. That hand will guide through darkest night and bring us to the heavenly land. And you know how comforting it is to know that God is working all things out in our lives for our good, but most of all for his glory. And you know, I've learned that if God brings you to it, he will bring you through it. And you know, so many times you can look back and can see there were disappointments in my life, but I realised that there were God's appointments and God was working out things in a much greater way than we could see or know. Well, God brought David through college, and the summer after college in 2013 was quite an unsettling time just to discern exactly where the Lord would have us to be. But, you know, God made the way plain to us, and in December 2013, David was ordained and installed as a minister of the Porcullen Own Church. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing to be in the centre of God's will and to know the peace and the contentment that comes from that. In conclusion, I just want to leave the words with you. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and the verse 16. It says, his mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and my friend. I've never regretted putting my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my own and personal Saviour. I've regretted that I haven't done more for him, but you know, I've never regretted coming to him. And you know, if you know not the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, I trust that even tonight that my friend will become your friend too. Amen.
Thank you very much, Mrs. Stewart, for that very clear word of testimony. We're going to ask the choir now to come and sing two more pieces, The Blood of Jesus and Worthy the Lamb.
Hear the cries of the shackled from the onset of time. For the chains of defeat, there's no key. See the tears of the broken, the cries of the slaves. Is there no one worthy to set us free?
Delighted to have Mrs. Olive Maxwell with us this evening, and she's going to come now and bring the word for us.
I think it's a very dubious honour to be here tonight, but nevertheless I'm delighted to be with you tonight, and you've got another country girl to speak to you as well. Could you please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And I want to read just the first 12 verses of Matthew 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and said unto his servants, This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John, and bound him, and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Amen, and we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's just unite our hearts in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee, Father, for all that we have heard thus far in the meeting. We thank thee for the wonderful praise and song, and we thank thee for the testimony of what you can do. And now we come to thy word, and Lord, we feel our own inadequacy, but Lord, we look to thee to be our help. We thank thee that this is the burden you have given us, and we ask, Lord, now that thou would open our hearts to receive thy word. Grant us the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure you're thinking, what on earth am I going to speak upon? In our home congregation in Enniskillen, the Reverend Gray was doing a study on John the Baptist. And as he was reading this portion, and as I was thinking about what I was going to speak on at this meeting, this portion really came before me with I just thought about it, and I thought about this woman, Herodias, and what she did. There's a unique bond between a mother and her child. I'm sure there's none of you would question that. And all of us who are mothers here will remember the time when our infant, our newborn baby, was placed in our arms, and what a bond we had with our child. Rightly, the scriptures say that of a mother, as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And that's true. We forget about the labour pains and all that for the joy of having our child in our arms. Maybe you're not a mother, because not all here are, but you recognise the unique bond that there is and the relationship that you have had or have still with your mother. And it's often said that the mother is the centre of the home, and I think that can be true in most cases. So I hope that everybody here tonight has fond memories of a loving mother. But sadly, not all mothers are good mothers. And in Isaiah 49:15, the question is asked, Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? The answer is given, Yes, she may forget, yet will I not forget thee. There are mothers who don't bond with their children. There are mothers maybe addicted to drink or drugs or whatever, and they never build up that wonderful relationship. But in this portion of scripture that we have read, there is a mother-daughter relationship which was very close. But in this case, the mother had a very wicked influence upon her daughter. Herodias was a granddaughter of Herod the Great. She had married her uncle, Philip, by whom she had a daughter, Salome. Now, Philip's half-brother, Antipas, stopped en route to Rome. He stopped at the house of Philip. And there he had an affair with Herodias, his niece. They were both uncles to Herodias. And this Antipas, he later divorced his wife to marry Herodias. This is the man in the passage we are reading. He was Herod Antipas. And so we have here the sin of adultery, and really we have the sin of incest in this relationship. And there was no regard to God's laws. Now John the Baptist fearlessly condemned Herod and Herodias in his preaching. And this really enraged Herodias. And she used all her influence to get John the Baptist put in prison. But she wasn't satisfied with that. That wasn't enough. But Herod was reluctant to execute John. Not because Herod had any distaste in blood, for he was an evil and wicked man. But he was the ruler over that part of the world, and he didn't want any civil unrest. He was the Roman governor in that area, and he wanted to keep the Jews down, as it were. He wanted to keep them quiet. He didn't want any trouble. But all the time, Herodias was just biding her time. She was determined that she was going to get rid of John the Baptist once and for all. An opportunity came in this passage we have read where there was a great birthday celebration. Herod and his most senior soldiers were gathered. Women were generally not invited to such occasions. But the daughter of Herodias, most likely Salome, the daughter of Philip, came in and she danced for Herod. Now this wasn't Scottish dancing. It was undoubtedly an erotic dance. And it appealed to the baser instincts of the men present at that gathering. You can imagine the scene where the wine flowed free and an attractive young woman, no doubt scantily dressed, danced in front of these men, possibly with other dancers as well, but it was the most sensual of times. Herod was enthralled. He wasn't a good man. And in the passion of the moment, he made this promise to Salome that she could have whatever she desired. Salome went to her mother for advice. Should she ask for riches? Should she ask for jewels? Should she ask for property? No, her mother said, "I want the head of John the Baptist." And so Salome, we're not told what age she was, she went and asked for the head of John the Baptist. Herod was taken aback by her request, but he didn't want to be seen as a wimp in front of all these other men. And so he sent the executioner to do his grisly work. John the Baptist's head was brought to the party on a charger or on a platter, the way you would see a pig's head brought. And it was given to Salome, who accepted it and took it to her mother. What a gruesome and wicked deed. Herodias was very guilty of this crime. Nor were Salome and Herod innocent either. They were very much part of it. Now, that's a very negative incident. And it shows, though, how a mother can have a tremendous influence upon her daughter. In this case, it was for evil. But thankfully, we don't have to be an influence for evil. We can be an influence for good, or better still, an influence for God. And when you see the number of women gathered here tonight, what an influence we can be for the Lord Jesus. What an impact for good we could have. And so tonight, my thoughts, I want us to consider what influence we can have on others. And the first thing that I'm thinking about is that we will always have an influence. No, they say no man, and so no woman either, is an island. We don't live in isolation. We always will have an influence on those around us. There are those who are born leaders. and there are those who like to be led, but all of us will have an influence, either positively or negatively. Each of us care what others think, and that's true of all people. People are easily influenced. I wonder, have you ever been influenced by some advertisement, something? I remember we were on holiday in Scotland and I was in Debenhams, and there was somebody demonstrating these most wonderful kitchen knives, and you got a little free knife and they seemed just the bee's knees. And I fell for it. I bought the knives, brought them home, and the blade was so thin. In fact, I cut a bread knife with one of those double blades, and I cut my hand so many times, I think Colin banned the knives from the kitchen. But we see advertising. It's on your television, it's on your billboards, wherever you go, because people are easily influenced. If a celebrity endorses a brand, then the sales go soaring upwards. We think just of the new princess that has been born, Princess Charlotte. Whenever she goes out in public, whatever she wears, the people that make baby clothing will be trying to reproduce it. It was the same with little Prince George. Everybody wants to be dressed in the same as royalty. The first man, Adam, was surely influenced by his wife, Eve. She, in turn, was influenced by the serpent and the persuasive talk. This wonderful creature, she listened to him. And wives seem to often have an influence upon their husbands. And sadly, in Scripture, it wasn't always for the best. What do they say? The man's the head of the house, but the wife is the neck that turns the head. And maybe there's a lot to be said about that. Abraham, godly Abraham, was influenced by Sarah, who was a godly woman. But on this occasion, she influenced Abraham to take Hagar as a means to get a son, to try and fulfill God's promises by a human way. Rachel and then Leah also offered their maids to their husband, Jacob, to provide more children. What about Jezebel? Jezebel was a wicked woman. She influenced her husband to evil. And even Job's wife encouraged Job to curse God and die. So again, very negative. So let's move on to something a bit happier. And there are those who had a good influence. I was thinking about Amram and Jochebed. They were parents who had a very positive influence upon their children. They had the three children, Aaron, Miriam, and Moses. But Amram and Jochebed lived in Egypt in a very trying time for the Israelite people. Pharaoh oppressed them. They were slaves, virtually, in the land of Egypt. There was very unjust laws at the time. All newborn Israelite baby boys were to be thrown in the river because Pharaoh wanted rid of the children of Israel. But Amram and Jochebed trusted in the Lord, and they refused to murder their child. And the Lord was pleased to guide them in the way that they preserved their son Moses. Rescued from the little ark in the bulrushes by Pharaoh's daughter, Moses spent his early childhood with his parents. But remember, it was only for a short time before he was taken to the palace, and there he was brought up as an Egyptian prince. And yet, that short time that Moses spent with his parents influenced him for the rest of his life. If you want to turn to it, but we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 27, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That Amram and Jochebed had brought up their son, and their son followed in their footsteps. We might think also of Ruth, who refused to leave her mother-in-law, Naomi. Now, Naomi had not always been a good example, but Ruth saw enough in Naomi's life that she said to her mother-in-law, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." I'm sure everybody gathered here would wish to be an influence for good. But you know, my second thought is that to influence others for good, we must be saved and we must be walking with God. There was once a young Jewish zealot whose name struck terror into the early Christians. Saul of Tarsus was ready to go to any lengths to stamp out the infant church. He was 100% sincere. He thought he was serving God, but he was all wrong. And the Lord stepped in dramatically, as we all know, on the Damascus Road. And the Lord asked Saul a question. He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Saul was transformed by God's power to become a man who would seek to influence and to win thousands for the Lord. He was inspired to write, "If any man be in Christ," and that's generic man, "he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Saul was given a new name. He became the Apostle Paul. He described himself as the chief of sinners, and that gives hope to all. If the chief of sinners has been converted, then there is hope for all. Without Christ in our lives, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. With Christ in our lives, we depend on his righteousness, not on our own. Paul testified in Philippians 3:8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Again, Paul in Colossians 3, verses 2 and 3, exhorts us to set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So we must truly be saved, and we must be walking with God. I'm sure you can think of many in the scriptures who were transformed by the power of God. What about Zacchaeus, a rich tax collector who was helping himself? He was charging more than he should have. Through deceit and theft, he had become rich. And yet when he met Christ, he was transformed. He became a generous, benevolent man who willingly made restitution over and above what was expected. What about Lydia, a rich and powerful businesswoman who, again, when her heart was open to receive the Lord, she opened her home to Paul and Silas in hospitality. Then you have the immoral Samaritan woman who, having believed in Christ, went and testified to others in her city, so that they came and heard for themselves and were converted. And I'm sure you can think back to when the Lord came into your life and how he changed it. Not all of us were in deep sin, but nevertheless, God comes into our lives and he changes us. He gives us new desires and new loves. The hymn writer John Newton's headstone bears this testimony. John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long laboured to destroy. John Newton, who wrote such beautiful hymns, Amazing Grace being the one we all think of, had once been in the deepest, deepest of sins. He was actually a slave to a black woman out in Africa, and yet God transformed his life so that he became a preacher of the gospel. So we need to be saved if we're going to be an influence for the Lord. But not only must we be saved, but we must be walking with the Lord. A backslidden Christian is more likely to cause somebody to stumble than to see them won for the Lord. The Lord Jesus compared his followers to salt. Ye are the salt of the earth. And we all know that if we add salt to our stew or soup or whatever we're making, it dissolves and permeates right into it to flavour the whole thing. And that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be like salt wherever we're found, permeating into the corners of our community and having an influence for the Lord. But also the Lord spoke about the salt losing its savour. And whilst walking with the Lord, we'll be a wholesome influence. If we're out of fellowship with the Lord, then we're in danger of bringing the gospel into disrepute. What about David? He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and it took the parable of the lamb told by Nathan the prophet to bring him to repentance. Nathan told David, he said, "By this deed, by his adultery, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." Let us be careful that we walk worthy of the Lord, daily seeking his cleansing and his power to live for him. Then, and I'm moving quickly here, who can we influence? Yes, we're going to be an influence. All of us are going to be an influence. And yes, if we're going to be an influence for good, we need to be saved and walking with the Lord. But who? Who, you think, might I influence for the Lord? And the simple answer is that everybody that you come in contact with. In a big gathering like this, there are women from so many spheres of society. No doubt we have teachers and nurses and carers. We have office workers. Maybe we have policewomen. I don't know. But we move in various circles and we can be a godly influence. I hope that we're all a godly influence to our husbands, if we have one of them. The husband is the head of the home, but under Christ, of course. But he needs our support and help. We've thought about some of the women who really caused their husbands to sin. Not that they were without guilt either. But let us be an encouragement to our husbands. Maybe some of you have got saved and your husband is not saved. And that is a great burden. But in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul speaks about how the unbelieving spouse may be saved by the believing spouse. Or in other words, an unsaved husband may be won to the Lord by a godly wife's testimony in the home. I think even of my father. My mother was saved as a young woman, but she didn't get taught, she didn't grow, and she married my father, who was not saved. And when I got saved in 1970, my father still was not saved. And it seemed to me as a child praying that he would get saved, and it just seemed the years passed and he still was not saved. And then in 1976, at the deathbed of his mother, my grandmother, my father came to know the Lord. So we have to pray on for our loved ones. Obviously, we can greatly influence our children and other family members as well. You know, whatever face you put on when you come to the meeting here, or when you step outside your door, that mightn't just be quite the face you have at home. There's nobody knows you better than those that you live with. And we can all put on a lovely smiling face and come out and be oh so pleasant. But maybe we're not just quite so pleasant at home. And we have to be careful that we're not guilty of hypocrisy. We're not going to be saying to our children, don't do as I do as I say. That is hypocrisy. So if you wish to see your children, your parents, other family members won for the Lord, you need to be genuine in your own love for the Lord. Do your family see Christ in you? When Andrew was brought to Christ by the testimony of John the Baptist, who said, "Behold the Lamb of God," we're told that Andrew went first and findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought Simon Peter to the Lord. We can influence our friends and our neighbours. When the madman of Gadara met with the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved and delivered from a legion of unclean spirits, he wanted to go with the Lord Jesus. You can imagine how he had been changed, and he wanted to follow the Lord Jesus and to listen to him as he preached. But the Lord Jesus said, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." When the Lord sent out the disciples, he sent them to start off at home and then to work their way out. And that is what God wants us to do. If we can't live and serve him at home, then he will never send us further afield. You know, our lives are always under scrutiny. And I'm sure each of us, we watch other people. We love people watching, don't we? And hopefully, though, we're not gossiping about others. But few of us would stand up to the scrutiny that Daniel was under. Remember when Daniel, when his enemies wanted to find fault with Daniel, the Bible says that they sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Remember, he was in the political world, as it were. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. The Lord wants us to live for him. We don't have to allow ourselves to be a doormat, but we should be a friend who can be trusted. Are you always honest? Are you scrupulous in your dealings with others? Are you prepared to pay a fair price for something? Or have you a name for being somebody who's always wanting it for nothing? All this is part of our Christian testimony. And of course, we can be an influence for good and for the Lord in our place of work. Joseph was a foreign slave, sold by his brothers into Egypt. He was sold into slavery. But first of all, Potiphar, his master, then when he was put in prison for something he didn't do, the keeper of the prison, and finally Pharaoh, saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and each time he was put in a position of trust. What a responsibility rests upon our shoulders. We need to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Now, I don't intend to keep you much longer. How can we influence others? We've seen we need to do it. How can we do it? And very quickly, we've covered a lot of this by this time, but we need to be walking with Christ. It reminds us of the catechism question, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We've got to be consistent in our Christian walk. We can influence others by what we say, or maybe by what we don't say. Colossians 4 and 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. We can influence others by what we do, or maybe by what we don't do. Again, in Thessalonians, we're told to abstain from all appearance of evil. We can influence others. We should be involved in our local church. There's always something to be done. There's the children's work. There's the outreach work. There's the visiting of the elderly and the shut-ins. And we can influence others through prayer. If you're not able to be out, if you find it difficult to speak, you can pray. There is nobody who cannot pray, and it's open to us all. Maybe you feel insignificant. Maybe you even feel useless, but you can pray. It's worrying when you go to your church prayer meeting to see how few young people are in the prayer meeting. Many of our faithful praying saints, indeed Louise from this congregation, have gone home to glory, and few young people seem to be there to fill up the seats in the place of prayer. But we should be praying. We should be praying for our young people, that they will see the need for prayer. And we shouldn't be condemning them. Let's pray for them. We're encouraged in James to confess our faults one to another and pray one for another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. The example is given of Elias, who was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Revival comes through prayer. And when we look at our country and see the state of our country, surely it should bring us to our knees in prayer. Only the Lord knows what could happen if this group of women were to give themselves to prayer. I hope tonight I have brought a challenge before you. And like Paul, that each one of us will say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Mrs. Waxwell, for that very challenging word to our hearts. Now, our ladies of our congregation are going to leave us now and go and get supper prepared for us, and we'll sing hymn number 227. Is there a heart that is waiting, longing for pardon today? Hear the glad message proclaiming Jesus is passing this way.
Thank you.
ask the Reverend McKee if he would close the meeting in prayer, please.
Let's pray. Our gracious, eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of being found in the house of God this evening. We praise Thee, Lord, for this time we can gather around Thy precious word. Thank You, Lord, for the word of God that has been opened and meditated upon. Thank You for Sister, Lord, who faithfully has presented the challenge of Scripture to those whom the Lord has saved, to walk worthy of their calling, to live lives of godliness, to be an influence for good and righteousness in this world. Lord, we acknowledge we're living in a day whenever evil is called good and good is called evil. We pray, Lord, to keep us faithful. Pray, O Lord, for each of the ladies here. Lord, in their sphere of influence, we pray, O Lord, to be Christ-like, and that the world will see Jesus in them. Pray, O Lord, they'll have a privilege of pointing souls to Christ, even through the lives that they live and through their testimonies. Pray, Lord, for each church represented here tonight. We pray, Lord, You'll bless it with power from on high. On a day whenever the Church of Jesus Christ is under a great attack from the devil, we pray, O Lord, You'll make it strong, and Lord, make them people of faith. And we pray, Lord, in our Free Presbyterian churches that the Holy Spirit will fall fresh. We pray, O Lord, that many precious souls be saved, and the Church of God will be revived once again. Set us on fire, O Lord, we pray, Lord, that this will be an effective denomination for Thee. And we pray, O Lord, that it will reach for the advancement of Thy kingdom into the hearts of many in this land. Pray for each home represented here tonight. Our sister has already said, Lord, behind the closed door, we don't often know what goes on. Lord, we pray for those who are carrying heavy burdens, perhaps those caring for loved ones, those who are burdened over their lost relatives. We pray, O Lord, that Thou will give them strength tonight and cause them to cast their burden onto the Lord and know the Lord sustaining them. Lord, we do pray that You will guide each one, Lord, and lead them in the days that would lie ahead. And, O Lord, as God's people, will make a difference by our lives in this land in the few days that Thou dost give us upon this earth. Lord, we pray for tonight. We pray You'll give us fellowship around the tea. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt bless us. We thank Thee for the provision of God. Thank Thee, O Lord, we don't go without. Thank Thee, Lord, for Thy daily provisions. We thank You for the food that's been prepared, for the hands that have served it. And we pray, O Lord, that You'll help us to eat and drink to the glory of God. For these things we pray in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.